Well, hey guys, I tell you what, I miss seeing you guys so much. I look forward to the time when we're done with having to shelter at home and we get to look into your eyes again and see you and have you be here with us in our worship center and be worshiping. But I'm so glad that we have the opportunity to, we live in a day that we could be coming right into your home and connecting with you and sharing this incredible message of hope that we're doing. You know, I do want to say, just by way of perspective, that, you know, we really are living in an event that's going to be a defining moment of our generation. You know, previous generations, for example, that lived through the time of the Depression, it's amazing to hear some of those stories, and they shaped the way people lived. And I know this time is a time where I know God is using it to actually do some positive things despite some of the frustrations and the difficulties of these days. And I want to say to you that it's kind of like this is our Depression, but thank goodness it's only maybe 10 weeks instead of 10 years. And so I just want to keep encouraging you to remember that we're doing what we're doing to help those who are the most vulnerable among us and to try to preserve people's lives and their health and their safety. And so we do what we're doing in love. And I hope that you are being a person of faith and courage and offering hope to those who are around you. What a cool thing that we have an opportunity when people are hoarding that we're trying to, you know, be unselfish and be generous and give away. And while people are grousing about how difficult things are for them, that we're looking for ways to serve and try to help people, and that's what God wants us to be. Now, we've been talking over the last couple of weeks since Easter in a series called Unbelievable, and we subtitled this the crazy things that Christians believe, because really they seem at their face value to be kind of crazy things. And again, you know, we realize that hope comes from faith. And so we felt it's worth our taking a little closer look at the faith that is the basis of our hope. And today I want to talk to you about the one who wants to be your one. And I'm thinking especially of a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, if you've printed out or you've downloaded message notes, you'll see all the notes and the scriptures they're going to look at today. And I'm thinking of this scripture. It's called the Shema because in Hebrew it begins, the word listen is the word Shema. And it says, listen Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You got to circle that word, is one. Now that could mean several things. It could mean, of course, that the God of Israel, that unlike the polytheistic nations around them who nations that in Canaan who followed Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth and so forth, and they believed in many gods. Of course, it's saying that, you know, that there is one God and he is one. But it also can mean he's the only one for us. He's the only one worthy of our worship, because that's certainly true. But it also can just be a way of expressing in Hebrew, he's the one. He's the one. And that's why the next statement is so powerful. Love the Lord your God. Notice, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In fact, Jesus said, this is the most important thing that we can do in life. It's the most important commandment, because God, he's the one. He's the only one worthy of our worship. And friend, God has made your heart in such a way that only one thing can have top billing in your life. Only one thing can be in that central place. That's because God made your heart for himself. He made you for himself. And he says, I want to be your one. In fact, A.W. Tozer, a Christian thinker, said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think that's true, because it's critically important in developing our worldview and the way we see life and the way we see ourselves and the way we see others. Now, I want to talk to you about this God, the one who wants to be you're one. And there's four important things about what we believe I just want to emphasize here. And I want to start by saying this, and that is we can only know God as he reveals himself. That it's only as God reveals himself to us that really we can know him as he is. You know, you can only know someone as they express themselves. There's got to be something spoken to get anywhere in a relationship. Have you ever had somebody that's maybe been an employee at work that never tells you anything about their life and what their interests are and so forth? Or maybe you've had somebody come be a part of your small group and they never say a word. And it's like, man, you know, you can only know someone as they reveal themselves. And we can only really know God as he makes himself known to us. Otherwise, we're just making guesses about God. We're coming up with our own suppositions and our own imaginations and our own preferences of what God is like. And that's why I love this passage of scripture taken from the Gospel of John in chapter 1. I like how the Phillips version, translated by J.B. Phillips, the New Testament scholar, how it puts this. Look at what it says. At the beginning, God expressed himself. You see, because God is a person, God expresses himself. And that personal expression, that word, you ought to circle that. Pastor Shane talked about this last week. This is how John is referring to Jesus as God's word to us. That word, that expression, was with God and was God, and he existed with God from the beginning, and all creation took place through him, and none took place without him. And in him appeared life, and his life was the light of mankind. Now, because God is a person, God wants us to know him. In fact, everything we know about human beings, about persons made in the image of this God who created us, is that we hunger to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And friend, that comes because that's the same heart that God has as a person. We can only know God as he reveals himself. Here's a second idea, and that is God expresses himself through three things. In fact, I'm going to give you these one at a time. Through creation, first of all. And Pastor Shane did an incredible job talking about that last week. You ought to go back and listen to that message if you didn't have the chance to see it yet. He expresses himself first through creation and then through the scriptures. In fact, that's what the message is going to be about next week, the way in which God reveals himself through the pages of this book and his spoken word, but then in person. And I want to emphasize to you how God came to us in person in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, one of the frustrations and bad things about this current, you know, COVID-19 situation that we're in today is, I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired of just connecting with people through text messages and looking at them on Zoom screens and having to give, you know, air hugs to people instead of being able to pull them in and give a hug. The other day, you know, I went to my doctor and we did an elbow bump, you know, because you can't touch your face with your elbow. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the time that we can really be feeling safe to connect with one another. Well, friends, God has connected with us and expressed himself to us through creation, through scripture, and in person. And there's three verses of scripture that if you've got the notes in front of you, you'll see them. Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made. Now, just like our work, your work that you do has your imprint on it. So the work God has done in creation tells us something about who he is. He expresses himself through creation. Pastor Shane talked about this last week, that you can look at creation and see God's wisdom and his power and his complexity, his planning, his thinking, his creativity, his sense of beauty. And it's obvious from creation. You know, this Timex watch that I'm wearing here, you know, if somehow the rover on Mars had happened to come across one of these laying on the surface of Mars, That would have been incredible news, would it not? No one would have said, my goodness, look at what evolved there over billions of years. I mean, we know that some kind of intelligence and creativity had to contribute to that thing we just picked up off the surface of Mars. Well, friend, this Timex watch is nothing compared to the DNA that's within every cell in your body. It's nothing compared to the cosmos in which we live. See, God has expressed himself in creation, but he's also expressed himself in Scripture. Hebrews 1:1-3 tells us God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets. And he's talking here about the Scriptures that were given over a period of about 1,500 years. And it's interesting that in Scripture, God invites us to watch his work, and he lets us in on what he wants and what he feels and what he's planning for us. And that's why getting into God's word is important, because it's through Scripture that God reveals something to us. But then notice what he says. God spoke through Scripture. He spoke through creation. But in these last days, he has spoken to us, notice, by his Son. And the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation, the exact expression of his nature. You see, what this is telling us is that when Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God, came into history, that the eternal Son was coming into the stream of human history so that we could know something of the heart and the mind of God, so that we could see him up close and personal. In fact, notice this next verse, John 1:14. John, who was an eyewitness to Jesus, said this, and the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, and the Word that spoke all creation into existence, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Circle that phrase, because God is the only one. And Jesus is the only one of the only one. And he came to us from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now, this is why Jesus had to come to us, because there's no way that God could adequately communicate his heart without coming up close and personal and relate to us face to face, person to person. I've always appreciated the story Phil Yancey tells in one of his books about having invested hundreds of dollars in a saltwater aquarium, and he paid a whole bunch of money for, tropical fish to live in it. And he said, I spent no small amount of change on all the proper chemicals that I needed and checking the pH balance and making sure I created an environment for those fish so that, it would be an enjoyable place for them to live. And he said, what did they show me for that? Every time I went to feed them, they darted in terror to the nearest corner or to hide behind a rock or underneath one of the toy shipwreck that he had in the tank. In fear of this huge monster that they were certain was going to come to destroy them. And he thought, you guys have no idea what I've done for you. And he realized, I'd have to become a fish like you for you to understand that you don't have to fear me, that I only have your good in mind. Now, you can see why it's important then that Jesus of Nazareth came to us from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's why this third truth, if you'll write this down, is that God is like Jesus. God is like Jesus. Now, that may sound backwards, like I've got that turned around, that what we should say is Jesus is like God, but this is the way God intended for us to see what he was like, that God is like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6 is a great scripture, that the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he's speaking there about creation, when God said, let there be light, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Notice this, in the face of Christ, that we can truly know something of what God is really like as we look at Jesus, because God is like Jesus. And I love how J.B. Phillips, the scholar that gave the translation we read from a moment ago, how he put it in his book, Your God is Too Small, when he says, it would be a mistake to suppose that the eternal God is no bigger than Jesus of Nazareth, limited as Jesus was, of course, by time and space and circumstance, but the biggest, widest, and highest ideas of God the mind can conceive arrange themselves without dissonance or incongruity around the character that Jesus revealed. And you know, I found it interesting over the years that, you know, I've talked to Buddhists who say, you know, that Jesus is really the epitome of Buddhist teaching, and Muslims who've said, you know, Jesus really is, he's what Muslims ought to be like. And I've talked to people who were into Krishna consciousness that felt like Jesus really had that consciousness going, and people in human potential movements who'd say Jesus is, he's the pure example of how to live this way. And friend, it's because Jesus Christ is a human being unlike any other human beings. Because Jesus is God who came in human flesh to be fully human among us. And by the way, this is why Jesus is so different. He is to Christianity unlike what the founders of other religions are to their faith. The other founders were, if you will, they were like inventors. In other words, Buddha said, I have a way that I have found that you can find truth. But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The founders of other religions, if you will, they were inventors, but in Christianity, Jesus is the discovery himself that we make. God is like Jesus. Here's a fourth truth, and that is that God is an eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus enabled us to really understand this deep truth about God, that God is actually a relationship, an eternal relationship of three persons, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In fact, this is what we call the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. If you have printed out notes, you'll see a definition of the Trinity that I've written down, and it's this, that God eternally exists as one being who is three distinct co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just say to you that we know that God has eternally existed as he is because Scripture says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In other words, God never had a birthday. God never began. He has always been. Go in eternity past, if I could say it that way, as far as you can go, and you have God as he is today because he eternally exists, and he exists as three distinct co-equal persons who have always existed as God. Because in Isaiah, God says, you know, before me, there was no God created, and there'll never be another one created after me. And God is saying that he has eternally existed as a relationship. Now, I'll admit that you won't find any passage of Scripture that gives a definition like the one that I have just given you. He eternally exists as one being who's three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are co-equal with one another. But I want to direct your attention to something, and that is that I put together a fact sheet on the Trinity some time back that you can get a copy of. And you can do it by just by emailing northpoint.org/trinity. Just go there and you can download. You don't email, you go to that link, northpoint.org/trinity. And you can download this fact sheet. Because the real question is, does Scripture teach that in fact there is one God, but that there are three persons who are called God, and they're described as doing the same things to one another? And if there are, then in fact the Trinity is true. And you know what? Honestly, and you'll see a whole bunch of scriptures on that fact sheet. I would encourage you to check it out, northpoint.org/trinity. Honestly, though, you can do a simpler thing, and that is just take the Gospel of John and just begin to read through it. And what you'll discover is Jesus claiming to be God, first of all, because it's only because Jesus that we have come to understand the Trinity. So for, you know, we read in chapter 1 a moment ago, he is the Word who was with God and who was God and who was in fact the one who created all things. And he came, the eternal Son, to be among us. But you go about to chapter 8 of the Gospel of John and you find Jesus referring to himself as the I Am, the name of God in the Old Testament. And in chapter 10, Jesus will talk about himself as being one with the Father. And then in chapter 14, one of his disciples says, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And he says, have I been with you so long you don't know who I am? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. And then beginning in John 14, Jesus starts talking to us about who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus not only claimed to be one with the Father and that he was God, but he said that the Holy Spirit was one with him and was like him. In fact, John 14, 16 to 18, he says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Now circle I, circle Father, and circle Spirit. And friends, right there in that verse, you have the Trinity. And he's saying that Jesus, I am gonna ask the Father and he's gonna send the Holy Spirit to you. And he says the world's unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he, and he's talking here about the Holy Spirit now, notice, he remains with you and he will be in you. Now, Jesus is referring to himself when he says that. He's saying, really, the Holy Spirit is already here among you. He's at work in my life. He's at work in my ministry. He is among you, but someday he is going to be with you, even though he's with you now in my presence. And then he says this, he remains with you and he'll be in you, and I won't leave you as orphans, but I am coming to you. So Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, I'm going to be coming. Do you see what we're talking here about, this relationship of the Trinity? Now, I want to show you a diagram. If you've printed off the notes, this is provided for you, but I want you to look at this diagram here for a moment. That is a helpful diagram to see, and that is, you see an equilateral triangle, and I think, you know, hey, this is a good way of kind of expressing the truth of the Trinity, because an equilateral triangle, each side is equal, they each have the same angle and relationship to one another, and so you see this equilateral triangle, the Father at the top, and the Son at the left angle, and the Holy Spirit at the right angle. And the fact is, the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, I'm gonna ask the Father and he'll send you the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not Jesus, because Jesus said, I can't be with you forever, but I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit and he will be with you forever. And he's another like me. And we know the Son is not the Father, because Jesus prays to the Father. Now, this is what the doctrine of the Trinity is really all about. And someone has said, you know, if you say that you fully comprehend the Trinity, you're crazy. And if you try to fully comprehend the Trinity, you'll go crazy. And that's really true, because it's difficult for us to understand this. But I'll tell you what, I can accept this with a satisfied mind. Though I can't completely grasp everything about the Trinity, but I can accept it, because I can accept the fact that there are things about God that are frankly too big for me to really get in my little pea mind. The great Christian theologian Augustine said that trying to understand God with our minds is like trying to put the ocean in a cup of water that we would drink from. It's impossible to do. And so I can accept there are some things that are bigger than what I can wrap my mind around. Frankly, I can't wrap my mind around DNA that very well. I can't wrap my mind around the size of our galaxy, or my goodness, the size of our universe, but I can accept that as a fact. Now, what difference does it make? Why does believing this about God matter? I want to finish up in the time we have left to help you to understand why this matters. Because the fact is, what we believe affects how we see life and how we see God and how we see ourselves. It's part of why we can live with confidence and courage and hope. And I wanna give you three main reasons why this matters. Number one is because I'm gaining a truer understanding of God. See, the fact is, I wanna know God as he really is. I want to avoid having an inadequate view of God. And this is why in the Ten Commandments, God said, I don't want you to make any images of me because you're not gonna get what I'm really like. You let me reveal myself to you. And what God has revealed to us are these truths that he loves us and he's come to communicate with us by sending his eternal son, and he exists as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. In fact, John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent. Notice the one you've sent, Jesus Christ. Now the reality is we're all coming to gradually know God better and having a truer and truer understanding. And it's important that we understand that when we talk here about this important truth of the reality of the Trinity, that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, that we're not talking here, if you'll write these three things down, we're not talking, first of all, about three gods. That would be an easy conclusion to make. Hindus believe that, for example. The ancients believe that there are many gods. Hindus today believe there are millions of gods. But Scripture's not teaching there are three gods. Scripture declares there's only one God. So we're not talking about three gods, nor are we talking about three aspects of one person. You know, there was a time when I was simultaneously a son and a husband and a father. And there are some people who try to understand the teaching of the Trinity to say, well, these are just three different aspects of how God relates to us. He relates to us as a father. He relates to us as a person, the Son of Jesus, and he relates to us as Spirit. But that's not what Scripture's teaching, nor are there three stages of the Godhood, as if God were somehow evolving and growing himself, that God started as Father in the Old Testament, and then he came to earth as Son, and then he sent the Holy Spirit, and he is now the Holy Spirit working in us. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the one God who has eternally existed as a relationship of three distinct persons, co-equal, who are the one God. Now, by the way, can I just say to you, I'm convinced that this only can come to us because God has revealed it to us. Because if you were gonna make up a faith, you would never cook up an idea like the Trinity. It is logically impossible. It could only be true if it's true because a God who is fully beyond our comprehension tells us that this is true of what he's like. So I want a true understanding of God. But second, I'm grounded in what the Trinity reveals to me about the amazing devotion that God, Father, Son, and Spirit has to me. And to me, this is part of where our hope and our whole sense of being comes from. It's the amazing devotion that God has to us. The message that this God in his triune being not only relates within himself, but he relates to us. In fact, there are four messages that help me as a person that I get from this teaching of the Trinity, if you'll write these down. First is that he's my security. You know, that's what the whole idea of the Father is meant to communicate. Jesus talked about God as a father because fathers are someone who are responsible and they take care of us. And when I have a sense of security about God, it just means that I know that I'll be okay. I'll be okay. Fortunately, I grew up in a home that had a loving father who loved God, who loved each of his children, and who loved his wife. And I never knew what it was like to live in insecurity about my father. And it was so easy for me to come to know that this is what God is like, that God is one who wants us to feel secure. In fact, look at this great verse that expresses this. Hebrews 13:5-6. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? You know, some years back we used to sing a song entitled, He Knows My Name, and I love the lyric of that. I have a father who calls me his own. He'll never leave me no matter where I roam. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. And he hears me when I call. See, Jesus reveals to us, this is what God is like. And so I feel a sense of security. Second, he's my significance. He's my significance. Now, we all have a need to feel worth and value. And as persons, we hunger for validation to know that we matter. And God's devotion to our salvation tells us that we have significance. If you will, when I have a sense of significance, I have an I am. And that's the message that I know who I am, I know what I am, and I know that I'm a person of intrinsic value and worth. Look at God's devotion to our salvation, for example, expressed in 1 Peter 1:2. Notice the Trinity at work in this verse. God the Father knew you, and he chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy, and as a result, you've obeyed him, and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And may God give you more and more grace and peace. Notice the Father's at work in our salvation, the Spirit is at work in our salvation, the Son, Jesus Christ, is at work in our salvation. And I want to say to you that when we talk about significance and worth and value, this verse shows that what gives us intrinsic value is because God made us and he wants us for himself. We belong to him, and Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price for us in his death on the cross. One of the best examples I can give you this, some years ago I read about a woman named Linda Resnick who was a billionaire businesswoman who was interested in purchasing from the estate of Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis, who was the wife of our 35th president, President John Kennedy, who was assassinated. I grew up in the 60s, and so this is the first president I had awareness of, and I remember the day that he was assassinated. And Jackie Kennedy was this gorgeous, glamorous, intelligent, poised woman that the attention of the world was on. And one thing about Jackie, she always loved to wear this string of pearls. She was photographed, just like the pictures that you are seeing on your screen right now, famous photos of her wearing these pearls. Well, after she died in 1996, Sotheby's was auctioning her estate, and this woman, Linda Resnick, wanted to get a hold of those pearls. And she knew something that you may not know about those pearls, and that is they're fake pearls. Jacqueline Bouvier paid about $35 for them, but Resnick, because of who they had belonged to, said, I've got to purchase those. And realized that she may have to pay something in hundreds of dollars for them. And as Sotheby's began to get closer to their auction date, suddenly Resnick realized that she may have to pay thousands for it, for those pearls. And her husband said, "You're nuts. Why would you pay thousands of dollars for fake pearls?" And but she said, "Because of who they belong to, they're valuable to me." Well, this woman was a billionaire, no price was too big for her to pay. When the day came that those were auctioned off, they went for $211,000 for a set of fake pearls. $211,000. Now, why did they have that kind of a value? Because of who had owned them, who they belonged to. And you know, the price and the value of something is what are you willing to pay for it? In fact, to finish the story, Linda Resnick, she and her husband also own something called the Franklin Mint. The Franklin Mint reproduces interesting pieces of memorabilia and collectibles. And so they studied those 139 glass pearls, made an exact reproduction of them, and offered them as Jackie's pearls. You can see a picture there of that. And they sold 130,000 of them for $200 a set, and they made $26 million on that $211,000 investment. Now, what in the world would create that kind of worth and value? The person who'd owned them. And I want to say to you, friends, look at that verse again. God the Father knew you and he chose you, and his Spirit has made you holy. And the blood of Jesus Christ, No price was too high to pay by God for your salvation. Now, the Trinity tells me that I'm significant. And these other things, write these down quickly, that he's my competence. He's my competence. This is the I can. See, this is a huge driver that we have, and that is that we've got to be able to face and handle life's demands, that we're capable of doing what needs to be done in life. And you know that I am determines the I can. That's a famous statement that somebody made. In other words, no one can consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with the way they see themselves. And you know, when you see yourself as a loser and as hopeless, as unredeemable, as worthless, somebody can be written off, you're never going to live above that. But Jesus Christ, because he says, I love you, and he gave his life for us, and God says, no, no, you're my child. You belong to me, and now you are in Christ, and Christ is now in you by the Holy Spirit. We're raised with him and we're seated with him and we're in him. God says that's going to make a difference in how you live. And this is why Ephesians 1, 18 to 20, the Apostle Paul says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he's given to those that he's called. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. See, God says that the very power that raised Christ because of the Holy Spirit being in us can give us that sense of competence that we can handle what life throws at us. And then he's my destiny. That'd be the final thought here. Now, notice this, that God's devotion to us, he becomes the assurance of my destiny. And that's that sense that I can be something and that I can become something meaningful. And I'm on my way to becoming someone in life. And he's my destiny. I'm becoming. Notice what 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Underline that, with ever-increasing glory. That the Holy Spirit, God living within us, the Holy Spirit is in the process of transforming and making us into the character of God himself, the character of Jesus. And he's bringing ever-increasing glory into our life, which comes from the Lord, notice, who is the Spirit. And you know what Scripture teaches is that God's not going to be finished with us, that he's patiently and persistently transforming us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, where we call that sanctification. And he says one day, in fact, one day in heaven, we're going to be completely glorified. We're not going to be God, but we're going to be so like God. C.S. Lewis said we'd be strongly inclined to worship ourselves as we could see ourselves as we will someday be through his work. Friends, this is where courage and confidence of our faith is grounded. It's in God's devotion to us. And the final thought I want to give you is why this makes a difference, that I'm awed by the majesty and mystery of his involvement in me. The majesty and mystery of his involvement in me. And it's both of those things, majesty and mystery. And I have to tell you that his majesty, I mean, I can honestly see why the Father would want to exalt the Son and be one with him, and why Jesus would want to be one with the Father, and why Jesus would be excited that the Holy Spirit's coming would be him coming in, just because of his oneness with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would want to point us to Jesus and glorify him as Jesus taught us. What I don't get is why God would want to be one with me. Why the Holy Spirit would want to be in me. Why would it matter for him that I love him and I devote myself to him? But that's exactly what God wants. because that's who God is. See, friends, as we've said many times here, of all the things that God has in the universe, what he doesn't have is your love until you offer it. He doesn't have your heart until you give it to him. He doesn't have your worship until you offer it to him. In John 14, we referred to a moment ago, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, I won't leave you as orphans, but I'm coming to you. And on that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you, because on that day, the Spirit is going to be in you. See, the majesty and mystery of his involvement in me. So, just want to ask you, here's a question to close with. Who or what's your one? Who or what is my one? That's what we have to ask ourselves. What is it that matters more to me than anything else? Is it comfort or ease? Maybe that's why you're so bent out of shape these days when both of those things have been taken away. Is it money? Perhaps that's why you've been so anxious that money's not coming in. Or is it possessions, or is it persons, or I don't know, what can be your one? I'll tell you, there's only one in the universe that's worthy of being your one. And that's the one who spoke it all into existence. The one who came in history to show us his love for us and lay down his life on the cross. And the one who wants to come into your life and begin the process of transforming you now. The living Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The one God who's the only one. I remember talking to a friend one time about the Christian faith. And I remember him saying this to me. He said, I can see how believing that would make a difference in my life. Can you see that? Why not choose to believe? Why not choose to receive the one who came to give his life to you and who's living and alive today and can transform you? Ask him to do that right now. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, I pray for those who are listening to me right now. I pray especially for the one that you have spoken to directly. And the things that I've said, they have a sense that you've been talking directly into their heart. And I pray that you'd help that one to open themselves completely to you and to let you come in and take your rightful place in the center of our heart. That rightful place you made us for. Help them with that, Lord. I pray for some who are listening that today may not be the first time for them to think about opening themselves to you, but their hearts have grown cold and they've gotten distant. And you're not the one. And I pray that today, once again, their hearts would be open to you and allow you to be the one, the only one that can fill every need that we have. And so, God, I pray for my friends. I pray for those who are sick today, some who've just called in and let us know they've tested positive and just praying for God's hand of healing. And so, Lord, we want to lift them up. Do you want to pray for the many who've experienced losses in their families? And God, I pray for my friends and I pray for those across our land and around our world. God, would you heal our land? Heal our hearts. Help us to follow you and live for you. Thank you for your commitment to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I just want to say to you, if today it's been your desire to open your life to Christ for the first time, we'd love nothing more than to try to get some stuff in your hands today that would help you to be sure about that, that you understand it, that you have more information. We can follow up with questions if you have them. You can use the connection card online to connect with us, or you can email us. But I want to especially, I'd love to get something in your hands that we have here called a good news packet. And if you would just text the word today to the number 58124, it will drop right to your smartphone We can get it in your hands, and I would encourage you to spend some time just looking over that material. Some of it's written by Billy Graham, and there's a conversation that I'll have with you just explaining it. Just a little bit more. I'd love for you to get that in your hands. If today, you know, it's not the first time you've opened your life to Christ, but you feel like you're renewing your commitment to Him today, you can also, we have a special packet prepared for you. If you just text the word renewing to 58124, that packet will drop to your hands. We'd love to help you and encourage you today.